we are being transformed by beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord into the same image from glory to glory, increasing glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. Now, so first of all, we have identified, are we on, Brian? Okay, we have identified the subject verb, we are being transformed into the image. Now, same image. The second thing I want to look at in our kind of study tonight, this isn't a deep grammatical study, but we do want to be correct, is the connection. The connection between verses 17 and 18. And the reason I want to look at it is because the New American Standard and the King James have it a adversative, but we all, and then the King James, but we all, and here the NIV translates it and we. They don't have the all here, but and we all. Now, they have the all later on in the sentence, and we all. Let's look at that connection. It's a conjunctive day. It's not an adversative conjunction like Allah would be, so it's up for discussion. But not really should not be a strong conjunctive contrast, a conjunctive or problem here. What's the difference? And does it make a difference if we say and or but? Well, let's look back at verse 17. See what we have going on in verse 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. There you have an introduction. Now. Kind of working backwards, aren't we? Where does that come from? Well, that comes from now that your eyes are opened, you see. Once your eyes are opened, things are going to change. So let's go back to verse 14. But their minds were hardened. Now, that's the dark state. That's a darkness we looked at from Genesis 1, verse 2. But their minds were hardened, for until this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil, now what's the veil do? It shuts off the light. The same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. So the first thing that you have to do to have the veil lifted out of the darkness and have a light come in is faith in Jesus Christ. And until you do that, you're in darkness. There's a veil. You can't see what's going on. But once you see Christ, in other words, you see that you're not saved by the law, you're not saved by doing anything, but that's the whole purpose and intent of the coming of Jesus Christ, of God into the world, is to be the Savior. Verse 15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Now remember what we started off, that the darkness is in our heart, and that's where the light is going to come shining, is in the heart. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. That's the real person, the soul. But whenever a man turns, and how do we turn? We turn by faith, to the Lord. All right, let's talk for a moment. Who's the Lord there? In verse 16, when they turn to the Lord, Jesus Christ. It's already been told us that in verse 14, because it is removed in Christ. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, that is, turns to Christ by faith, the veil is taken away. And light is inside of us, as per our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Verse 17 now. All right, let's go. Verse 16, but whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now that the veil is taken away, you're ready for the next stage. Now, the Lord, and there the Lord, there is Kyrios here in verse 17. The word now that you see who Jesus Christ is, now that you're saved, you're a new spiritual creation. That light is where darkness was. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And Kyrios, the word translated Lord here, is just in its meaning. Now, what's the word Kyrios or Lord? Master, owner, the owner of a possession, powerful, possessor, that type of thing. Master, sovereign. So we would say, now the sovereign, now your master, is the Spirit. Now that you see who Christ is, now that He is Lord of your salvation, He brought you your salvation, now that that's happened, the master of your life, the power of your life, is the Spirit. Reference to God, the Holy Spirit. Just as we must see who Jesus Christ is to be saved, we must now see who the Holy Spirit is to live the Christian life, to have this transforming that we want to do, Christ formed in us, take place. Now your Lord is the Holy Spirit. This is why I was saying a few moments ago, and trying to be as kind in it as I can, I am so sorry for those people who, for various types of teachings, are taken away from the person of Jesus Christ. And you can be taken away by adverse teaching against Him, that He isn't who He claims to be, or by wrong teaching of Him. You know, Job's three friends, make my point here, Job's three friends said a lot about God, said a lot about the Lord, but they were wrong. God became very angry at them. So a person can do a lot of teaching about the person of Jesus Christ and not be correct. And sound like, you know, boy, the whole thing is, but is it to the point where you never move to the Holy Spirit who will transform you into the being of Christ? This is what we want to do. How am I going to be? That's why we spent the first hour here tonight. How is Christ going to be formed in me? Not by my concentration just on the person of Christ, but by faith in the Spirit, He does the transforming. So let's take a look here. Well, now the Lord, now the Master, the Sovereign of your life, is the Spirit. See, now He's the Spirit. So now your Lord is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Oh, I love this next phrase. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay, question now. You have seen who Jesus Christ is. You trust Him as your Savior. Where is the Holy Spirit now? Where is He now? He's inside. He's inside of us. So take a look. What it says is, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. No longer do we live by the law, not that we ever should have. We do not live by the law. There is liberty. Inside of every believer is where the Lord is, inside of you. This means that you are in a state of liberty. How close, how similar are the works of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For Christ has set you free. Stand firm in that freedom. The Holy Spirit, where the Spirit is, there is liberty. You have, they're so similar. They're so similar. The work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so when we walk by the Spirit, it's liberty. In other words, you don't have law that's going to direct every born-again believer. This is the greatness of the Christ-like life of the church age. Because we're not following the physical person of Jesus Christ. Is He going to stay at this hotel? Let's all stay at this hotel. Let's all go to that hotel. And because He's staying there. Any minute He goes to this city, let's all go to that city. Well, that can't happen throughout the church age. So He's gone. So now we follow the Holy Spirit. Be led of the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, follow the Spirit, all those kind of words, phrases in Scripture, in the New Testament, in Galatians, the primer of all of this stuff. So we follow the Holy Spirit now. He is our Lord now. It's the same when Christians get so, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. People, Jesus is Lord. But so is the Holy Spirit. And if that offends you, you need to think about it. But not only that, God the Father is your Lord. All three are our Lord. We don't want to get into this battle of members of the Godhead pitting them against each other. We're not going to do that. Okay, now how does this flow into the next verse? The discussion is about the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit is, there is liberty. So the Holy Spirit is in us. So what are we going to do with this liberty? The conjunction now, the Greek conjunction, is transitional. It's used to insert an explanation or really a progression in thought now. So instead of but, if we translate it but, it's sort of like there's a contrast, a conflict going on. There's no concept here. This is a progressing thought. Now, the Lord is a spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And, point being, this is what should be going on in your life. This is what should be going on in your liberty. And we all. Okay, here, up here. This is our first thing we have. It's our subject. People, what a fabulous, fabulous concept. We all. Now, I don't want to burst any balloons, but the world doesn't revolve around any of us. And as you think more of these people, how many people have more money, how many people have more influence, how many people have more this, how many people have more that than what I've got, this word says it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your status is before men, before God. This can be going on inside of you. Sometimes we get lost in the shuffle. There are so many people on planet Earth. If you drive to another city, you just say, well, this looks like my neighborhood. It's just so many. And, man, for a while I thought I was kind of important. But, there are 5 million people like me out there. I just don't really weigh the scale like I thought I did. But before God, you do. This is a great concept here that none of us ever need to feel like, well, I just don't have enough influence, enough money, enough power, enough whatever it is that causes the world to go round. I don't have enough of it. We all, every person who has what? Had that light. 2 Corinthians 4:6 had that light in them now. They're a born-again believer. So that's the all here. We all. This can happen to every one of you as you continue throughout this next year, next millennium, if you walk by faith. It'll be up to you to decide, I'm going to walk by faith. I want Christ formed in me. Now, before we come to the main verb, are being transformed, before we get there, we have a very important phrase, with unveiled face. Now, the NIV misses a point by translating it in the plural, faces. It's not a plural, it's singular. This is the body of Christ. All those who are in Christ make this journey. Now, what does this mean with unveiled face? What this means is, very simple, it's not difficult. What this means is that we all see who Jesus Christ is. Go back to verse 14. Go back to verse 14. Because, the end of the verse, because it is removed in Christ. You want the veil removed? It's removed in Christ. Okay, now what's a veil? The moment you accept Christ as Savior, so we all refer to all born-again believers and all born-again believers are with unveiled face. Okay. Our face does not have the veil in front of us. What does a veil do? A veil, people, keeps you in darkness. A veil cuts off the glory from its appearance in your life. What would be a veil? A veil would be law that I'm saved by doing. That's a veil. You'll never see the light of just trusting as long as you have law. It's a veil over you. Many Christians are going to have them. That's where we're going to end up tonight, as many Christians walk in darkness. So, what is important is how is the veil removed? How are we unveiled? Because people, here again, how we are unveiled as unbelievers is going to set the pattern of how we're going to be unveiled as believers. I want to know, how did I have that veil lifted as an unbeliever? So when I'm back in darkness as a believer, how am I going to get that veil unlifted as a believer experientially? Now, first of all, the veil is a perfect passive participle. As we translated, having received unveiling would be a good way. Having unveiling. If you want to believe even the word receive that. Being unveiling, but having received unveiling. Passive voice. The subject receives the action of the verb. People, you do not lift the veil off of your face. That is something only God can do. It is not something we do. All that we can do is trust Him. He lifts the veil so that the light can come in. But still the question, how are we going to unveil? Okay? Same thing, same way everything is done with God. We receive from God by our faith. By means of faith, we receive what only God can do, the unveiling of our eyes, unveiling of our faith. Only He can do this. We cannot lift the veil to save ourselves. The passive voice, we receive it. The passive is important here. Subject receives it. I don't do it. If they were active, that meant I took off the veil. Passive voice, He lifts off the veil. This is something God does. So we're seeing it again. We have to rely on God. God does it. This is His grace. This is His love. Perfect passive tells you something else. Now listen, this is important. Perfect passive tells you, you remain unveiled. But people, we can go back into darkness ourselves. But as far as your state and status, anytime you want to see the light, this is your position. You are unveiled. You will never go back to being an unbeliever. Once you are unveiled, perfect passive participle, you are unveiled forever. And you may not live that way. And you may put yourself back under darkness. But your status is, you are unveiled. So here we have our comfort and our hope in that respect. And we all, and let's just say, seeing clearly who Jesus Christ is, having the veil removed, and knowing that the Holy Spirit is now our Lord, beholding as in a mirror. Okay, we look by faith into the gospel to behold Jesus Christ, to behold God Himself. And when we look with our faces unveiled by faith into the mirror, that's the gospel, what do we see? The glory of the Lord. The glory here is the radiance. We'll just deal with that right now. It's the radiance of Jesus Christ, and we see His glory when the veil is lifted, and as we constantly walk by looking into the gospel. Now we come to our main verb, are being transformed. Okay, let's see where we are. Verse 18. And we all, believers, you and I, with faith, having received unveiling. Now what does that mean? And we all, with faith, having received unveiling, we now know who Jesus Christ is. We're walking in the Spirit. He's our Lord. Looking in a mirror, the gospel, the glory, the radiance of the Lord. Okay. Are being transformed. Present, passive, indicative of, and I won't write it on the board, metamorpho. It's where we have the English metamorphism. This is a Greek word, metamorpho. Means to change in form. Change in form. People, this is an ongoing thing. It's not all at once. Okay, let's go back. Genesis chapter 1. Took 6 days. We've already discussed this. It took 6 days to restore the universe. He could have done it like that. Had God wanted to, boom, everything would have been restored. Took 6 days. The process. What's God saying to us? Because if we see that Genesis chapter 1 is God's pattern, every time He comes upon darkness, He does it. I say, let there be light. I do it. You don't do it. That's His pattern. For the universe, for the individual, for mankind, for Christ comes into the world, for the individual, coming into our heart. Now, this transforming, it's a process. It's not going to happen overnight. This takes us back to our whole study in Galatians chapter 4, where the whole study of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. Why is that brought up over and over in the New Testament? Nobody has promised a child in their old age, a son child. Why does that keep coming up? We are promised that we can be like Christ, be transformed to the image of Christ. So what does happen? We want to make it happen now. I am going to make a righteous life. I am going to sit down, figure out everything that is a sin, and I'm not going to do it, and I'm going to live a very moral life. Okay, what you will do is like Abraham. I'm getting old. Sarah's getting old. She's not going to be able to give birth to children very much longer. She hasn't given any for anyway. I've got to make this happen. I have got to make it happen. So what did he do? By law, he took Hagar as his wife. By the law. Went in and he made a child happen. And lo and behold, it was a son child. This is it. How could anybody miss it? God promised the male child to him and his Sarah. There's the male child, or to him. There's the male child. Ishmael's it. Ishmael looks good. Until you see Isaac. He's dead, sexually. Sarah's dead, sexually. Boom, they have a child. That's Isaac. Not by man, not by the work of man, not by the doing of man, but by God. So, we have a process going on, people, in our life of being transformed. I know you want it to happen sooner. I know you want it to happen in others sooner. You see others sin. You see others who are weak. You see others this. And so you say, okay, they've got to do it, and they've got to do it now. I want this done now. That's the way of man, especially where we are today. I mean, man, we want communication now. We want, you know, our food now, the microwave generation, all this stuff. I want a righteous life now. I want love now. I want Christ formed in me now. You don't have to wait. You can do this if you'll work hard. Work hard is Satan's cry of the law. Work hard. God says, no. No. Trust me. But this is a process. It's going to take this time. It's going to take the time. God the Holy Spirit transforms you. We receive being transformed by God the Holy Spirit. But what happens is this. Stay with me. Christians get tired of looking at the same image over and over. We get tired of that. We like change. We want to change the image. We want new things. Christians are like this. Get tired of just walking by faith. Get tired of seeing the gospel. I mean, people, what we've done with Genesis 1:1-3, we just, if I were in seminary, it would just bother. I mean, no, but this is so blah, 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 blah. No, it isn't. It's this simple. God is making an opening statement for the whole Bible. Let there be light. When I see darkness, I say, let there be a way out. Boom. And he sets the framework, and that's why I've taken you to the passages where it even goes back to that to show you. God set it all up from the very beginning. God didn't all of a sudden come up with these things. As we saw in our class during the week, God is not a reactor. You want to give it a word, he's a proactor. He planned all of this all before it ever came about. And he said, I'm going to do it right from the beginning, and I'm going to use this all the way through. It's not any accident. The first words out of the mouth of God in the Bible, let there be light. Let there be the gospel. Let there be my son. Let there be me. And those who want it, come out of the darkness. So this is what we have going on all the way through. And God the Holy Spirit transforms you. That's why you have such passage in Romans, waiting for the hope. That's why you have in Galatians, the hope of righteousness, the hope of love. What does that mean? That means as long as I will walk by the Spirit, I am confident He will transform me into the image of Christ. It won't be of my timing. And that's why we don't judge one another. That's why we don't attack one another. We encourage one another to walk by faith. We pray for one another. This is not something we are going to make happen in the year 2000. Each day is just going to be a little bit happening as we walk in the Spirit and He takes us to the Scriptures, which is just one of the things He will do. All the things that He leads us to do. So we start seeing these things, but so many Christians get tired of this. That if we keep walking by faith, looking into that same mirror, the same gospel, and that's why I said, when we get to Revelation, Don't expect a brand new message. It's going to be the same message and in different contexts. That's why I love the study of Samson. Same message, just different context. Study of Isaac, same message, different context. We're going to study I've been working on two different people coming into time. But we're going to study a lot of different people. It's going to be the same message. Just over and over and over. So we're going to have all these same things. It's going to be the same thing, and Christians get tired of that. But if you don't grow tired of it, you slowly be transformed. Now, people, this is the same word. We won't take time tonight to look at it. This is the same word that is used for Jesus Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration. Changing in figure, changing in formation. The same Greek word. Now, what is the transfiguration or being transformed? The essential attribute of the real you. The real you is being changed. Something's happening to the real you. Look with me, if you will, at Romans 12. Turn just back a few pages to Romans 12. Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed into this world, but be transformed, change in form. Not a continuing of your form, but a change form by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? Faith in the Holy Spirit. You're renewing how you think, people. Faith is not the way of man. Faith is not the way of law. That's why people hate faith. Renewing of your mind is changing your whole way of your thinking. To tell some people you are saved just by believing in Jesus Christ, they can't handle that. No. You've got to do the sacraments of the church. You've got to do this. You've got to make him Lord. It can't be just trust him and that does it. You tell some people that you're restored from sin as a Christian just by faith. No! It can't be. You've got to do this or you've got to do that. Tell people you're transformed into the image of Christ just by faith. No. My mind will not accept that. My mind has it this way. You've got to do and you've got to do and you've got to do. Isaiah 28. We've got to change our way of thinking. And be not conformed to this world. What does that mean? The way the world thinks. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Law. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your thinking, your mind. That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is what you want in the new millennium. I hope, in the new year, to be transformed. Now, we studied this in our study in 1 John. Those of you that aren't able to make it, I hope you get the tape, but let's talk about it a moment. This is something that cannot happen to an unbeliever. To be transformed into the image of Christ is something that cannot happen to an unbeliever. They do not have the potential of being transformed. This can only happen to a believer. Only a born-again believer can be transformed, changed in form to Jesus Christ. Once we are an unbeliever, we become a believer, we become a new spiritual creation. Now, what's going to happen in our lifetime, the way we looked at it in the First John series, it's like an acorn. You take an acorn. Only an acorn can become an oak tree. If I have a peach seed, no matter how much the peach seed wants to become an oak tree, it can't. It cannot. It does not have the DNA. It does not have all the makeup and all the things we could talk about. It just doesn't have the basic makeup to become an oak tree. You do. You are that acorn. You have the basic, everything inside of you now to become from this acorn to this beautiful oak tree. For people, that's a process. You properly nourish, go through all the things, the roots, all the things that a tree has to go through. It takes a long, long time, and Christians don't have it. I don't know where we're such a hurry to get to, but we don't have the time to allow the Spirit to transform us, to enjoy the journey of just walking by faith every day next year, all through the next millennium that you live. Just every day, letting the Holy Spirit take you to the next stage and slowly start having this transforming take place. And sometimes you won't even see it happen. All of a sudden, you'll see spiritual love flow, and you look at it, well, wow, where did that come from? That isn't the way I usually handle these guys. I usually want to control everything. I usually want everybody to do what I want, and I've got to be in control, and that's just the way it's got to be. And who said I don't care if they can do what they want? That wasn't me. Man, I don't think that way. I'm transformed. Or you might have been, well, wow, where did I get? Usually I run. Man, I just want to run there. And here things are happening. And what's so beautiful is, and here's why I say, people, I know I didn't do anything to make it happen. See, if I sit down and I make out a picture of what Jesus looks like, which we cannot do, what it must look like to be formed in Jesus, like Jesus, and then I'm going to try to work at that, I'm making that happen, aren't I? But if I have no idea what it looks like, and I'm just going to walk by faith, and I'm going to trust Him. That's what Paul said, the hope of love, hope of a righteous life, hope of these things. I don't even know what it looks like, but I'm going to walk by faith each day in the hope, that confidence that He's got will transform me into the image of His Son. And I don't even know what it looks like. Yes, sir. Okay, the question that he asked for tapers, don't we know what the shell of that looks like knowing what love is and all this? But even there, we have a... We will manifest that love, yes. But we don't know what that looks like at any given time. Exactly. We do know it will be love. That's one of the best ways to know whether you're in the Spirit or not. Is what I just said to my husband or my wife or my friend, is that what love sounds like? Yeah, is that what love looks like, the way I just treated them? The chair flying across the room, is that what love does? You know, is that really what love's going to do? The way I just talked to someone, is that what love, the way love is going to talk? Okay, so we're going to just trust Him. And this way, so we're this acorn, and this is a process. We are changing in form from an acorn to this tree. But the Holy Spirit is the one doing it. And all that we're doing is walking by faith. We are walking by Him, and He is doing it. And all we're doing, we're not making it happen. People, if you are making it happen, I am being morally good. I am making it happen. You'll never get there. You will never get there. You will get Ishmael. I am learning doctrine. I will make it happen. You'll never get there. I am emoting. I am getting the second blessing. I am serving God. I have given up my life to serve God. You'll never get that. You are making it happen. You are not going to make this happen. It is God, He says, let there be light. It is God who transforms. He is transforming the whole universe. That's the whole outplay of the whole Bible. It's the outplay for the human race and sending His Son. It's the outplay of a born-again believer being transformed from an acorn to an oak tree. This is something that God does. We do not do it. The process of transformation into the image of Christ is, people, what is this? Being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ is nothing more than being transformed, or can I use another word? Restored to the image of God. That's all this is. To be transformed into the image of Christ is to be restored, to the image of God. That's all that this is. This isn't for me. This is a quote. I don't remember. It may have been Hengstenberg in the 18th century. But in Christ, mankind is allowed to see not only the radiance of God, of God's glory, but also the true image of man. We lost it in the garden, and I think he's right in saying it. And what we're going to do, we're going back now. He is saying, okay, I'm going to give you back being transformed or being in my image. So we're being transformed. We're going back into the image of God. How was man created? Man was created in the image of God. We lost that in the garden. We regain it how? By the work of God. God the Holy Spirit. He starts transforming us. One part, one little time, and then another, and then another. In salvation, one, eternal life, justification by faith in Jesus Christ. We're put into Christ, who is himself pure. Who is Jesus Christ? Perfect image of God. And that divine image freely, graciously given, imputed really, to every one of us. That's the acorn, new spiritual creature. In sanctification, our life, by faith in the Holy Spirit this time, the Holy Spirit slowly starts transforming us into the exact image. We got one more stage, glorification. Process completed. Look at 1 John, if you will, please. 1 John, near the end of your Bible there. 1 John, you got 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. Then Jude is before Revelation and then John. Okay. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love of the Father has bestowed upon us. There's that word bestowed. He does it. That we should be called the children of God. And such we are. I want you to note one thing as I pass tonight. Notice family terms. You know, America's gotten away from understanding this, but it's such a richness. We are sons of God, children of God. And there are a lot of terms that are put into God as our Father. A lot of terms of, and we're each what to each other, brothers in Christ. Family terms. Okay. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. The process of transformation then being completed. And again, I feel sorry for those who have been pulled away from the person of Christ for one reason or another, one kind of teaching or another, that just gets you so bogged down in Him that you never move to faith in the Spirit, and you're not transformed in Him. You're working hard to be like Him, but you never get there, all the way to being separated from Him totally. Okay, let's go back to our passage now in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. We're being transformed into the same image of the glory of the Lord from glory to glory. Okay, this is a successive glory to a higher glory to a higher glory. Okay, pattern as from the Lord, that is from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. He is going to transform you. So each of our stages, look up here. We go from this acorn, and we go to the next stage, and the next stage, next stage. We're being transformed from glory to glory. Now, what was Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, glory as God, became man. And what did He do on the cross? He said, I glorify God. And then what happened? The resurrection, glory. Was that the end of it? No. There was the ascension and the session at the right hand of God the Father in the temple. That's glory. So the whole Jesus Christ Himself went from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit's doing. You are going to go from glory to glory by the same Lord, that is the Holy Spirit. He's going to do it for you. People, it's not a matter that I'm taking you away from Jesus Christ. It is a matter that the Scriptures are. What is the matter is He's taking you to Jesus Christ. He is taking you to the place in Jesus Christ. Now, when we are transformed into that same image, let's talk about that now. Is that the end of the process? To be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Look with me. Look with me now so we can see how this is going to work out. Look at chapter 4. Being transformed in the same image. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to look with me at verse 4. In whose case the God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. That's how the veil is lifted, if you believe, but the unbelieving, that they might not see, this is Satan's objective, the light of the glory, the light of the gospel, there's that word light again, remember that play, all the way to Scripture, the light of the gospel, of the glory, of Christ, that's what we're going to be transformed into, and what does that do? Who is the image of God. Okay, watch what's going to happen now. Here you are. You are going to be transformed into, put it on the board, into the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the image of God. Therefore, you are going to be transformed into the image of who? God the Father. The image of God. That's what you and I are going to be transformed into. Into the image of God. Now let's go on a journey. Look with me, if you will, Colossians. Just keep going to 2 Corinthians, and you have Galatians, and Ephesians, Colossians. Let's take just one verse here, Colossians 3. We're almost through. Colossians 3, verse 10. Okay, we're there, Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new self. Now when? That's that light, Salvation 1. Who is being renewed. That's the process. It's going to take time. Throughout the year 2000 and 2001, all the way through the rest of our lives on earth. To what? To the true knowledge, that's of God, according to the image, Jesus Christ, of the one, God the Father, who created him, Jesus Christ. Okay, where does this take us? You are being transformed. If you walk by the Spirit, and the Spirit leads you each day and throughout the next year, what's slowly going to start happening in your life? You're going to slowly be transformed over a period of time, all through our life, no matter if you live to be 150, however long you live, just ongoing, you're transformed into the image of Christ. It's not going to be completed until He returns. We receive His resurrected body like His. Now, Jesus Christ, this image that we are, is the image of God. You are regaining the image of God, how we were created in the garden. Look with me at Genesis 1. We started the night in Genesis 1. Let's go back to Genesis 1 now. Genesis 1. I just want to show you how great your life could be in this next year. I don't care about things and people and work and all of that. People, this is eternity. This is where you and I are. This is what life is about. You're forgiving. Just as the Lord forgave you, also should you. And verse 14, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. What unity? Unity. But unity in the body of Christ. Unity isn't in doctrine that we all think the same way. I'm so glad he didn't say that. I want you all to think exactly the same way on every doctrine. Boy, it'd have been a mess. I want you to love one another. That's tough. But in the Spirit, that's easy. Much easier than trying to convince everybody to believe the way you do, isn't it? Much easier. Try to go out and convince everybody to think the way you think. You don't live very far. But to love everyone, regardless of how they think, that's something we can do in the Spirit. Doesn't depend on them. Depends on my walk with the Spirit. Depends on your walk with the Spirit. Well, if I have to get them to think like I do, that depends on me and them. But now, this love just depends on you in the Spirit to do all these things. Put on Christ. What's happening when all these things start happening in your life? Can you do all those things overnight? No, people. And you weren't supposed to. Take time. Take time to even get dressed. I know some ladies, it takes 2 or 3 hours to get dressed. Huh? And it just takes time. Well, let's extend that now. Putting on the image of Christ takes a long time. Takes a long time to put on Christ looks like. It's longer, longer. You know, the older, sometimes when I was younger, I mean, I could get dressed driving in the car going to work. And 15, get up to the quarter till 15 minutes before I had to be at work. But now, I had to get up hours before. Get awake first. And then, that just takes a long time to get dressed. So what we did, we're in this process. The people, what I want to leave you with is, what was lost in the garden being created in the image of God? Well, what is that? Let's all argue on what the image of God means and what it is and all that. No, let's don't argue about it. Let's do this. Let's see the reality. Let the Spirit start changing you and transforming you into the image of Christ, because Christ is the image of God, and if I'm in His image, then I'm going to be in the image of God. Ha! That's what I was in the garden. I was in the image of God. And you're right back to where you started. And who does it? God does it. Okay. Let's close out our first part of the year with a communion, celebration of the cup. Hope nobody just had to leave right at 10. If you do, I apologize, and you're certainly free to leave. But let's get ready for our communion service. Communion. Communion is the new covenant. He's given it to us. You know, It's so wonderful to, we have in American way, or not in America, but in human way, we recognize days. So just at least once a year, the husband's supposed to remember this is the day we got married. It's at least once, you know, not asking a whole lot. It's once a year, remember. And we, you know, we have Mother's Day, and we have special days to remember things, because that's the way we are. We forget real quick. We forget. And so what God did for us in the church, He said, okay, I'm going to give you a fun meal. Very enjoyable meal. But this meal is going to be a very special meal. A meal is about communion. What's communion? Fellowship. When you enjoy someone, you enjoy sitting and eating with them. I don't care if you're having a hamburger. It doesn't matter. You could be eating a steak with somebody and have a miserable time. You could be having, you know, a pizza and just having the best time of your whole life. What you're eating isn't the point. It's the communion that goes on. They pick the eating. Now, let me ask you something. Could God have created man where we didn't have to eat? Could God have done that? That's a ridiculous question. Of course He could. Why didn't He? Because it makes such a beautiful picture of so many things He wants us to see. Eating the bread, drinking the cup. And I'm going to use the whole way that I make man to lay this all out for them, so that they'll get some significance of how it all fits together. So the communion, when He came up with it, and that's the whole study of 2 Corinthians 3, if we were to study it, we just looked at verses 17 and 18. We study the whole thing. It's about the new covenant. And we will have to look at it at some point in our study. But the communion was designed by God as that to remind us of how we're going to be transformed and to remind us how we're going to live our life. If you don't mind, let's just take a moment and go back to the old Jewish custom. You know, the breaking of bread, that's not part of the Passover. Breaking of bread, that's not part of the Passover, and yet the breaking of bread took place in the Passover. See, the cup is after the dinner's over. So the dinner, the Passover is over, the cup is for the church. But he did the bread part for church and Israel. Well, that caused me a lot of problems then. Where did that come from? Because I did the work, got back into Jeremiah, found a beautiful passage, and then went and, to the library and did a lot of work in ancient Jewish custom. And there was a custom, Jewish custom. You have a friend and their mother, father, in the text it's mother, father, but their mother, father, husband, wife, child, somebody dies that they love, and they're really down about that loss. Let's say it's a wife or husband. And what you would do as a good friend, they've gone through the day, the long day, it's been a long day, as those days are, when you have to bury them. And so you'd go over there that night. And as a good friend, what you would do is you would carry a little bag, you know, take a bag in the house. And you'd sit down with them, and you would, without saying very many words, you don't have to say a whole lot, because they knew what you were doing. You take out one little cake of bread. You don't take out two biscuits. You take out one little cake of bread. And what you would do is you would break that. And what you were doing, when you break the bread, you were saying, this is the bread of comfort. I'm sharing this hurt, and I'm offering you this comfort. Because food gives us comfort. They haven't eaten all day, maybe, and you get something in you, and it's a comfort. So the breaking of the bread is I'm sharing your hurt, and I'm here to comfort you in your spouse or friend, whatever, death, and that they've gone home. Okay, Jesus Christ is in the upper room with the disciples, and he has told them he's going to die. He's leaving. That's the death part. And they became fearful, worried. What's going to happen to me? Which is what we all do. And so the first thing that Jesus Christ did, I believe, and where it came from, he just broke the bread, taking that custom. They knew it. And he broke the bread, and he said, listen, I'm going to comfort you about my own death. Instead of somebody else's, I'm going to comfort you about my own. So I'm breaking this bread with you. Now, just as a part of the Passover, boom, I'm breaking it. And they knew this is the comfort of his own death and his own departure. Then what you would do is talk a little while, and then you take out your bottle, got a jug in your bag, and you pour them some wine, and you would have some wine, and you would give them some wine. So what are you doing here? Now, the cup is called in Jeremiah the cup of encouragement. The bread is called the bread of comfort, comfort them about a death, but they've got to go on living. They've got to go on living now. And here's the encouragement now to go on living. And I want to encourage you now as my friend. So here's, and what does wine do in the concept here? It kind of invigorates, stimulates the body a little bit. And that's what the wine does. And I'm encouraging you now that tomorrow we've all got to go on. You've got to go on living. Okay, what's Jesus Christ doing with us? When we take the cup, he's saying, okay, I'm not here. Well, what are we going to do, Jesus? You're not going to be here. How are we going to know what to do? You know, we followed you, we'll just say 3 years, not all of them, all the years, but we've been following you now for years. And you go here, we go there, we watch you perform miracles, we watch you do this, we hear your messages, and you talk to us, and da-da-da-da-da. What are we going to do? I thought you were going to bring in the kingdom. Okay, what I'm going to do is give you this cup, the cup of the new covenant. The encouragement to live every day while I'm not here on earth. I want you to live this way. I want you to live under this new covenant. So once a month, what we do here, once a month we break the bread. That's the Christmas story, by the way. That's what we've been studying all through the holidays. The virgin birth, the body, the bread. Now the cup that we'll take, that's the encouragement how you and I are to live every day. by the cup of the new covenant. What's the cup of the new covenant? 2 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 8 and these passages we're studying. That's life in the Spirit. Just as you followed me, I want you to follow the Spirit. Just as you trusted me, I want you to trust the Spirit. He is me. He is me. I am Him. I want you to follow Him. And I want you to go on. And I want you to have encouragement. I want you to have enthusiasm. I want you to have enjoyment of living every day just like I was here. In fact, it's going to be better. It's going to be better than having me here. He's going to be in you. And He will never leave you. And He'll pour in all these things to you. But yeah, hope you Christians know how to walk in the Spirit daily by faith. So that's what the communion is about. So it's our custom that everyone hold the bread until all have been served, and then we will fellowship together in the communion, signifying our communion first of all with God, and then our communion with one another. Okay, gentlemen? Y'all be seated. Okay, you go over and you take your bread and you break it, encouraging them. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And the night in which the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body." Okay, that's the virgin birth, God becoming man that we've been studying. "This is my body which is for you." For you. What a difference that makes. What a beautiful difference that makes. I don't want to be base and touch something so sacred, but it's the point. It's the point. You know, a single man goes through life and then he meets this woman. I'm going to take a young single man, goes through life and beautiful girl. But then he meets this girl and she says, "My body is for you." Not only does she have a beautiful body, but it's for him. That makes all the difference in the world. All these other beautiful bodies, they're not for him. This one is for him. It makes an unbelievable difference in our life. Okay, think about that here. This is my body, which is for you. This is my body. I'm not being sacrilegious here. I'm making a point. So what? You know, lovely, this is my body. Well, great. I'm glad it's your body. So what? Which is for you. Ah, that makes all the difference in the world then. This is my body, which is for you, personally. What I'm going to do on the cross is for you and in your stead. So, which is for you. Therefore, do this, eating of the bread, in remembrance. To remember what He's done for us in coming. In remembrance of me. It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served, that we might celebrate together. Please stand. Okay, the cup that you hold in your hand is our encouragement to live each day, regardless of the circumstances of the day, walking in the Spirit, the new covenant given to us, and allowing the Spirit to transform us. In the same way, He took the cup after the Passover supper is over and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." When the disciples and the Lord finished in the upper room, the 11 disciples, Judas Iscariot having already departed during his betrayal, the disciples and Jesus Christ walked out of the room and walked through the streets of Jerusalem, were told, singing. And there were only 11 plus the Lord there, and we have a few more than that. So if you'll open your hymnals, let's sing, and we'll sing a short hymn number 448. And it is because of this fact that we will walk by faith and just allow Him to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. So let's sing. I was going to sing the first and third, and I saw Larry and Brian back there with little Mackenzie, and I said, well, we can't skip the second one. I'll get in trouble. So let's sing all three verses, "Because He Lives."